How's everybody doing tonight? Doing good? It's been a joy to be with you this week. Looking forward to tonight. It's been a joy to get to know each and every one of you and for you to welcome me in here. I appreciate it. It's been good to see some of my former folks. Good to see some few ones tonight with us. Made some new friends. Got to see some old friends. And just had a, even though I know most of you came to see my wife and my kids, that's okay. But I've appreciated having you each here this week. And it's been just a joy to be able to spend time with your pastor. And his wife. I get myself in a little trouble up here because I can't win. I say stuff nice about him, and he gets mad. And I say stuff mean about him, and he gets even more mad. But he told me, he said, you have the liberty to freedom to say whatever God lays on your heart. So I'm sorry if I offended you, Brother David. But I can't figure it out. I told him something nice the other day, and he yelled at me. I didn't know what was going wrong, but we'll just say something nice about his sweet wife. He has a great wife. You've been very blessed with that, and so we're very thankful for them. They've been great hosts. You're just blessed as a church. You have a good pastor, a good youth pastor, both good families. So be very thankful for that, and I pray that God would continue to bless you. But we're not done yet. We're going to preach a little bit tonight, see what God has for us. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Tonight we're going to talk about mostly what they've been singing about, and that is prayer and requesting some things from the Lord. So Acts chapter 4, verses number 23, and we're going to go down to about verse number 31. So when you get there, Acts chapter 4, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word together? All right, verse number 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the week that you've given us. God, I pray that you'd give us one more night. Just bless us with your presence. We thank you for the family that sang already. Thank you for all those that have sang this week. God, we just pray that we would just give us a glimpse of who you are tonight. Through your word. God, if we just got a glimpse, we wouldn't be able to handle what we saw. God, just shine something down tonight of who you are through your word. God, may it not be about me. May it be all about you. God, I pray that I would decrease so you could increase. God, may your power and presence be felt in this place tonight. Lord, I pray that your word would be preached, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. God, that you would change lives and that you would be glorified. And all that we say and do here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight just about a concept of, if you had to title it anything, the power of a prayer meeting. The early church right here, we're going to set up where we were in order to get to where we're going. Because it says in the first little verse, when they were released. And in order to talk about what they're doing, we're going to have to talk about what they've already done. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost has fell. The early church has been birthed. They've come together, 3,000 of them, probably even 5,000 by this time, have given their lives to Jesus Christ. God has met with them. The Holy Spirit has fell upon them. All the promises that are given in Acts chapter 1 happen in Acts chapter 2, and therefore the church is formed and it's birthed together. Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John on their way back to the temple. Why? Because these are still Jews in their basic setting. They're still doing Jewish things. We don't see Gentiles come on the scene till about Acts chapter 9 and 10. Therefore, they're still doing the same things they've always done. They're going to the temple three times a day. And one time in chapter 3, they're going to the temple, and they see that man that's lame sitting there in front of them, and he's asking for alms. Well, I don't mean to be jokey tonight, but he asked for alms, and guess what he left with? He left with legs, amen? And that is, Peter healed him and told him he'd give him something greater than silver or gold and got that man up. That man stood up, started praising God, started shouting a little bit. And the truth is, that's not even the important concept of Acts chapter 3. The important concept of Acts chapter 3 is he just let a healing and a miracle happen so he could preach Jesus to them. He got them stirred up with the fact that the man got healed, but once he got a crowd wondering what was going on with that man, he preached Jesus Christ to them right there at Solomon's portico and told them that they had killed Jesus, but they still had time to give their life to the Lord. And of course, every time you preach Jesus, not everybody likes it. Not everybody's okay with it. In fact, most lost people are fine with it, but most religious people get a little upset when you don't preach the Jesus they think you should preach. So in Acts chapter 3 and 4, somebody gets mad. And it's the religious. It's those Pharisees / Sadducees, and they bring Peter and John in, and they stand before them and tell them to stop preaching about Jesus Christ. And Peter and John say over and over, I don't know if it be up to you, but we're going to obey God rather than man, and we're going to keep preaching Jesus. And the whole time, I just love to see it. Every time, maybe my imagination runs wild. Maybe your imagination doesn't run wild. I have a little bit of a sanctified imagination. I go a little further. But the whole time, and it's not even imagination. I mean, this is actually happening. The whole time Peter and them are standing there, and they're getting on them about healing that man, he's standing right beside them the whole time. Now you say, well, what does that make a difference? Well, they saw him every day sitting down asking for alms, and now here in Acts chapter 4, he's standing right there. I don't know how you can deny a miracle of God when the man that's been sitting for the longest time is now standing and praising Jesus. And they leave and they say what? They were marveled that these common men could do what they did. They said that they knew that they had been with Jesus. They tell them to stop preaching the gospel, stop preaching Jesus, otherwise they would be beaten, otherwise they would be threatened, otherwise that they would maybe even take their own life. And yet they go out and say that they're going to do exactly what God's called them to do, so they were released from that. And they come together, and the first thing that they do is pray together. They say, well, you're going to preach us a sermon about prayer. I think it's one of the most necessary things that we need in our churches today, but yet you see it's one of the most neglected things that we see in our churches today. I love preaching. I think it's central and supreme in the church. I think it's very important. I think prayer goes hand in hand with that, though. But if you get a singing, and I'm not against singing, you may not fit them all in the roof. You may not fit them all in the building. You get a good preacher, you may not fit them all in the building. You get somebody to get up here and break phone books and get chains and break them over their head in the name of Jesus, you'll have them flowing over the balcony. But if you tell them tonight all we're going to do is come before the presence of God, we're going to kneel on our knees before God and ask and call out for Him to do a mighty work in our lives, and we're just going to spend some time in prayer together, you couldn't find them and neither could the FBI. And the truth is, we wonder why our churches don't have the power that they have. Most of the time we don't pray. I mean, I'm going to preach before we preach. I am going to come on. Don't tell me to come on. I'm going to come on. Most of us don't have the things that... most of us don't have the power that we have because we actually think that we have the power. We don't pray because we think we can handle it ourselves and do it on our own. Let me tell you something. God uses a church that knows they can't do it, but prayer shows that God can do it because we're calling out to the only one, the only one that has the answer. I'll go even further. We don't even go to God for the answers. God is the answer. That's the reason why we fall on our face before Him and call out to Him and beg Him to work. And here is the early church. And I'm just going to say it. Piper says it in his commentary like this. If the early church, who most had seen the resurrected Jesus, and if they didn't see the resurrected Jesus, most had seen Jesus in His earthly ministry walking among them and had heard that He had resurrected from the grave. If they desperately needed to be dependent on prayer before God so soon after seeing Jesus go on to glory,
then how much more do our churches desperately need a fresh touch and a call out from God today? But yet most of us think we can do it on our own. We think we've got it all figured out. We think we can handle it on our own. And yet I'm going to say tonight, I don't think you can. I think there's power that comes from this prayer meeting right here of an early church that was dependent on God. And that's what we want to preach, that if churches just do this and do that and do that, even last night, unless we are dependent wholly on God alone, we'll never accomplish anything. And in fact, I studied with you in Vacation Bible School over 2 years ago, those churches. My favorite church is not those churches of great success that you see by the world standards in Revelation 2 and 3. My greatest church that I see is Smyrna right there. And he says that they were poor and they were desperate and they were wretched. And yet he calls them rich, which that word actually means that they were dependent on God, not just for a little bit. They were dependent on God for everything. That's what churches we need today. And here they are. And I love it, their response. They've been threatened with their lives for the gospel. You say, well, they weren't beaten. Well, two chapters later, they are. You say, well, they knew they weren't beaten, so they weren't that scared. No, I am assured you this. The threat was real that was given to them in Acts chapter 3 and 4, that if they proclaimed the gospel, they would be beaten. And in fact, at the end of Acts chapter 5, they are beaten, except they take it as an honor and a privilege. And in fact, it says they left rejoicing, knowing that they were worthy to be dishonored for his name's sake. The early church just racks my brain every once in a while. And they go into this room, and instead of being fearful, they're fearless. Instead of being terrified, they're trusting. Instead of panicking, as much most of us would do, they're praying. I just see three truths that come from this prayer tonight of a power of a prayer meeting. First of all, they recognize the sovereign. Look what it says. When they released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices up together. I love that. Before we even preached, they were united together. Doesn't that harken back to what we said last night? That God blesses a unified body. You say, well, this is a short number of people. This could be anywhere between 1,000 to 3,000 folks right here that have a concept of being unified one with another. I mean, you just get a little group together. They can't agree on anything. But yet you get this church together and they're all agreed on one thing. And here's what they're desperately agreeing on. They need a dependence on something greater than them. And God is the answer. He calls out to them and they lift up their voices together. And the first word they say is Sovereign Lord. That's the word right there, which means Adonai or despot, which means absolute master or ruler. In fact, every time you see mostly prayers in the Old Testament, this is what they start out with. Like, for example, Nehemiah chapter 1, when he prays after he gets the reports from his brothers that his land is desolate and the walls have been broken down and they are still broken down, he calls out and he says, Lord, in all capital letters right there in Nehemiah chapter 1. Why? Because he is going to the one who is sovereign and in control. Let's go a little further. Daniel chapter 9, when he prays to God, he immediately calls him Sovereign Lord. L-O-R-D, capitalized Adonai, the one who is in charge, the one who is in control, the one who has everything under his feet. Why do they do that? Because they are coming not to one who may be in control. They are coming not before somebody who might be in control. They are coming to the Sovereign Lord God, Hebrew Adonai, the one who is ultimately in control of everything. Oh, let's just say it like this. God's not shocked at what's going on in this passage with them. They know that God is sovereign. They know that He is Lord. They know that He is in control. They're not going to Him saying, God, do you know that they're persecuting us? God, do you know that they're coming against us? God, do you know that this must shock you that we're telling you this? No, God, we know that You're in control. We know that You have Your hand upon this. We know that You are the master and absolute authority. Therefore, You know what's going on in this world and my life. We're not like that. I don't know about you. I'm not always one that just has just a calmness about me. In fact, Sovereign Lord indicates that He is sitting on His throne. And I don't know about you, but sitting seems to be a form of comfort, doesn't it? I got my heart ripped out early April when my Tar Heels lost the championship. I know, we need to pray, amen? But I don't watch a game with great comfort. I start out in a chair, but I move around a lot. I walk around a lot. I stand a lot. I yell a lot. Because obviously every time I yell, they can hear what I'm saying and it helps them perform better, amen? But I don't have a lot of comfort about me. I'm a little bit cautious. I'm a little bit guarded. Anything that can go wrong, I think may go wrong. And I just got a little, I got a little disappointed when things did go wrong, amen? I know you NC State fans don't know what I'm talking about tonight because y'all never win anything, never you get disappointed. But I've waited all week for that one right there. Tell you something, I brought y'all right in on that one, okay? No, we don't. We watch TV. We watch these games. And we're running around and anxious because we're worried about what's going to happen. Let's look at the throne room of God. He's never running around. He's never shocked. He's always sitting. Jesus is sitting there right beside him. Why? Because he is the absolute master and he is in control of everything. And let's go even further. If he's in control of everything here in this passage, he is definitely in control of everything in your life right now. There is nothing that you are going through. And there is nothing that you are facing tonight that he does not have his hand upon. And he has allowed whatever is going on in your life to happen because it has come before him before it ever got to you. We need to understand the situation that's at play. We need to recognize the sovereign hand of God in our life. And then he immediately goes to the fact that not only is he the controller, but he is creator. Look what it says right here. Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why does he immediately go there? We were blessed to live in different areas. We've lived in the beach. We've lived in the mountains of North Carolina. Now we live in the Mecca that is Arab, Alabama. Everybody says, is it really called Arab? Is it not called Arab, Alabama? No, it is literally Arab, Alabama. Here's how redneck and hickish we were before back in the day. It was supposed to be Arab. It's a guy's name. He has streets down there. But we spelled it wrong when we went to the courthouse. I mean, I'm not lying. I ain't even exaggerating here. So we're Arab, but it's gorgeous. We live down right beside Lake Gunnersville. They've had the Bassmasters there. It's a beautiful area. Million-dollar homes all across that lake have professional fishermen left and right. Some go to our church, but God's blessed us to live in beautiful places. And there's no doubt about it that when you come to the mountains, you know there's a God, and you know there's someone who had to craft all this. There's no doubt about it when you go to the beach and you see those waves come upon that sand that you know that God's had his hand upon it. What is he saying right here? That if God can make the heavens and the earth, and God can make the mountains, and God can make the seas, and God can make everything that we see on this earth that is beautiful and grand, then he can handle your problem. He can handle everything you have. That he can do anything greater than you ask or think, is what Ephesians chapter 3 says. That if you call unto him, he will show you great and mighty things. That God can handle whatever is facing you tonight. And probably the situation is not as dire as Acts chapter 4 where they are being threatened for their faith. Because we've got to put it into context. We're just not talking about physical things right here. And in fact, I'll say this, and I'll stretch this a little bit. Don't get mad at me tonight, okay? Well, if you do, I'm going home tomorrow. And I'll just be okay if you don't Facebook friend me, okay? I'll be crushed and devastated. You don't see a lot. Now, I am all for it. So please hear me wrong. Because every time I say this, somebody misquotes me on it, okay? I am all for physical and praying for physical needs. That's in James chapter 5. You see that? That the righteous man, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. There's definitely a pray for healing and physical healing. But every time you see one of Paul's prayers, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, every time you see Peter pray, none of them pray, obviously, all the time for physical healing. In fact, most of their prayers are for spiritual healing. spiritual things. And the context in this passage tonight is not physical healing. And in fact, I'm going to go even further. It's not even the, like, it's amazing what they pray for, but it's also amazing what they don't pray for. Because they never, ever pray that God would get them out of getting beaten for their life. They never pray that God would escape them and get them away from their enemies. And they never pray that God would thwart their enemies. In fact, we're going to see what they pray for here in a minute. It's all spiritual things. I agree with Adrian Rogers. I think most of the things we pray about in our churches are not bad things. They're just not great things. Now, he said we're praying for saved people to get healed so they won't go to heaven, instead of actually praying for lost people to get saved so they won't go to hell. Now, that's just a challenge. You say, well, Pastor, are you going to pray if there's a physical element in my family and in my life? Of course we are. But if that's where we're limiting things, we're limiting our powerful and mighty God who can do anything and everything. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth. You want God to use your church? You want God to bless this body? You want God to use you and influence you with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we're going to limit just our prayers to physical things? Why don't we limit our prayers, not just the physical things, but take God everything we got, because he can do everything and anything. And God can use us, and he can use this body. But we understand that he's in control, and he's also creator. But not only that, he's comforter. He's going to say, I am sovereign, and I have this all under my hand. And he's going to start quoting Psalm chapter 2 in this passage. It kind of throws us off a little bit. Why does he quote Psalm chapter 2? Well, we could preach it easily like this. He preaches, he's going to quote the word, because the word and prayer always go hand in hand. And that could preach all day, every day. And I think there's a little bit of I think those are connected in some way. Because the word is always talking, God talking to us, and prayer is always us talking to God. They go hand in hand together. I think our prayers need to contain God's word and God's promises and his principles. But I don't think that's really what he's saying right here. Because he quotes a specific psalm. He quotes Psalm chapter 2, which is a messianic psalm that pictures who? Jesus. And in fact, is a prophetic psalm that the Messiah would come and that everyone would come against him and that Gentiles would come against him. And everyone would come against him in the form of the cross of Calvary. So why does he, when he talks about the sovereignty of God, you got to follow my thinking here tonight, and I'm going to go on, okay? Why does he talk about the sovereignty of God and all of a sudden quote Psalm chapter 2? And follow my thinking on this. There is no greater act of the sovereignty of God other than the cross of Calvary. He took his only begotten Son, clothed him in flesh, let him dwell among us. He lived a perfect life. And all through the sovereignty of God, he was so in control that he took his Son, who was God, and hung him on a cross and turned his back on him for a moment. Now, how God can turn his back on God, I don't know, but we're going to have, that's a different sermon for a different time, okay? He died and then he rose on the third day. Let me tell you something. If he can handle that, then he can handle whatever you're facing. He's really just saying this. Trust God. He's got this. And we struggle with that. Let's be real tonight for a moment. We struggle with that. I don't know if you're driven anything like me. Maybe you're not. I am a fixer. I like my hand on things so that I can fix them. But always I find myself trying to fix things, and they're worse off at the end than when I actually started trying to fix it. Amen? Because I want to be in control, and I want to have my hand on everything. As I want to tell you, we can never do what God does. Therefore, let us trust him that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he is gracious, that he really is working everything for the good of those who love him. And we would just simply trust him tonight, wherever we are, whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, and just trust that he's got this. I remember when we went to the vacation one time. We went to the beach. Emma was little. We only had one kid then. She was very little. We were in this apartment condo complex, whatever, with the pool in the middle, okay? And she was trying to learn how to swim. She was very little. We had a float on her. And we put her in the, well, we stood her on the pool. And I was in the pool. And she just yelled the whole time she was on the side. People came out of their condos to look at us and shame us and tell us we were bad parents, right? And I looked back up and I said, if you got a better idea, you come on down here and help me, amen? Now, y'all, are y'all really good parents? I just don't know about this all. Maybe I'm just a really bad parent. And I kept saying the same thing when she was standing on the side of that pool. Baby, jump in. I got you. I got you. I got you. I got you. I got news for you. That night, she did not trust that I got her. She was very concerned with one thing, and that is that she was safe exactly where she thought she was safe at. And she didn't trust that I had this. Truth be told, a lot of us are like that tonight. We think we've got this, but the last time I looked, no one's ever called you Sovereign Lord. And no one's ever called you Absolute Master. And none of you have ever created the heavens and the earth. And none of you have ever orchestrated the greatest act of sovereignty ever, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something tonight. Whatever you're facing, you don't have this, but I can guarantee you that God's got it. Therefore, trust Him, and especially in a church setting. Understand that this is not about you, but this is all about Him. Recognize the sovereign. Five verses are given to us on the recognition of who God is. Two verses are on the request that they ask actually in prayer. Here's our prayers. Gimme, 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 gimme. Instead of just falling at the feet of Jesus and praising Him for who He is. I mean, if you're asking for more stuff in your prayers than actually praising the God who you're talking to, you might have got this wrong. Just, have we lost that? And these aren't in my notes. I'm just going to preach a little bit. Have we lost how good God is and how amazing He really is? To where we're going to boss Him around all the time? God's not Santa Claus that we're asking for a gift from. God's not a bubblegum machine that we're putting a quarter in and getting out what we want. He is God, Lord Almighty. The One that has created the heavens and the earth. The One that has created this universe. The One who sits upon His throne, who is holy and mighty and awesome and amazing. And therefore we understand just how awesome it is that we are even allowed to talk to Him. Oh, let's go even further. Not just even talk to Him, but Hebrews tells us we boldly can become before His throne. I got news for you. I can't go to Washington, D.C., and they can't let me talk to the President of the United States of America, which at this point in time, I actually do want to talk to the President of the United States of America. But they won't let me in, even when I say, I'm Tim Lynch. He says, I don't know who Tim Lynch is, but I can go to a sovereign God who sits upon the throne, who has everything under His feet, is what Ephesians 3 says in that prayer, that He can do anything greater than we ask or think. And that Almighty God that created everything that you see around here, and oh, by the way, created the One that you look in the mirror at every day, beautifully and wonderfully made, that God not only lets me come before His presence, but He hears my request. He longs for my request. And then, amen, He answers my request. That is an amazing God. And we therefore fall in dependence of who He is. Let us never forget who we are talking to and addressing when we talk to prayer. I get mad every once in a while. David knows it. I just get a little fired up every once. I don't know if y'all have noticed that a little bit about me. I was a youth pastor for a while. This one boy, and he meant good, but I just got a little frustrated. He came in and he had a t-shirt on that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is not your homeboy. He's God Almighty. Now, is Jesus your friend? Yes. Well, let's just go even further. Some of you love country music. Jesus ain't the man upstairs either. He's God Almighty. Let us recognize Him for who He is. And therefore, this church just falls completely and recognizes the sovereign nature of God and just falls on who He is. I tell you what, you want God to do something in this church? We'll just fall on our feet before Him for a while. I can guarantee you He'll meet us there. But most of us think that God's not working, mostly because we just come up in His presence, bossing Him around like we're the ones in charge. I got news for you tonight. He's God, you're not, and you need to know those two things. I don't need to recognize the stop, and I'm going to move on. That was just one point. Good gracious. Man. Amen on that. It's my last night. We cannot accentuate that enough. You say, well, aren't you worried you're going to never get back for revival? Hadn't even crossed my mind yet. We're just going to preach and let it fly here in Todd tonight, all right? Ready for it? Recognize the sovereign. Secondly, request the supply. They finally get to request what they want. Now imagine, let's just think, what would we pray for right here? I can guarantee you what we'd pray for. We pray that God would protect us from those people that are coming after us. In fact, probably most of us would pray the prayers of Psalms that those enemies would be beaten down and that we would escape ever being threatened by anything. No, here's what they pray for. They pray for the same thing that got them in trouble in the first place. That they would go out and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look what they pray. It says this, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. Verse number 29. And now, Lord, they acknowledge His sovereignty again. Again. Double. They acknowledge His sovereignty. Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to Your servant to continue to speak Your word with all boldness. The first thing that they request is boldness to witness. They pray that God would have used them. Why? Because Acts 1:8 is the theme of all of the book of Acts, that they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and othermost parts of the earth. That is the theme, and that is the mission that they live by, and they pray that God would give them boldness. Now, what is boldness? Boldness is speaking Your truth no matter what others think. Now, we confuse boldness a little bit. It is not boldness to say whatever we want to say in our own power and own strength. My youth pastor came in my office one day. It was like early March. I have a heater in my office. And I've lost a little weight, but I was a big old boy at the time. I was busting about 3 bills. I mean, I know, but I was a little cold that day. So I had my heater on. It was right in front of me. And he came in and he looked at my heater and then he looked at me. And I thought, well, he's going to say something. And he said, why you got your heater on? It's not that cold. I said, well, I'm freezing cold. And he said, well, you're the, how did he phrase it? You're the coldest fat guy I've ever met. That's not boldness. Okay? Speaking whatever's on your mind. And I said, well, I'm the fattest cold guy that could ever fire you. I mean, I wasn't going to fire him, but I did want to shoot one back at him just to make sure of it, okay? And that's what we think boldness is. In fact, I'm convinced of this, and I'm not going to preach on this for a long time. I'm just going to move on. But I am convinced that in your old age, you get to a point where you'll just say anything on your mind. That may not be the greatest thing all the time. Boldness right here is not you get to just say whatever you want to say to anybody whenever you want to say it. It's boldness to preach the gospel, that you will speak the gospel truth, that you will speak the goodness and graciousness and saving power of God no matter who it affects. Or as David said, and I still don't understand that quote, and that is that you'll preach the gospel whether it hair lips the Pope. I don't know what that means. One, I don't know why we're going at the Pope. Two, I have no idea what hair lip means, so let's just move on. Here's what he's trying to say, that you'll actually stand up and preach the gospel to somebody. I am convinced that what I said last night, that the central driving force of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what drives us. It is what directs us. And there needs to be, especially in our day and time, people that will proclaim the goodness and the saving power and the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is going to take some boldness. It's going to take some boldness for you to work where you work and be able to share the gospel in such a way to where it is loving and maybe even at times a little bit confrontational and you get a little scared about that. But God gives you boldness to say what you say no matter what other people think. We are living in a day where the preaching of the gospel is not in season. Therefore, we need to have some unction about us and a little bit of godly boldness to say exactly what we need to say. Because I'm convinced of last night's sermon. We are not here just to hang out. We are here on a mission from God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world. And we need some people that have a little bit of boldness about them. And not just preachers. You. If we ever understood that you are missionaries sent out for the specific place and reason that God has for you in your life, and that you were sent out there for the gospel of Jesus Christ, our churches would be a lot better off. Mom that stays at home with her kids, God has you there for a reason, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and to grow those kids up in the admonition of the Lord. Man or woman that works in that machine shop in here tonight, God has you in there for a reason, and around the people that you are for not just your benefit and your paycheck and for your livelihood, but he has you there to preach and teach and to boldly proclaim the goodness and graciousness of God. Those of us in here that maybe work at Appalachian State University, God has you there for a specific reason. I'll go even further. You may not even like your job, but I know this. God's so sovereign, he's so good, he's got you there for a reason. So let us not miss the opportunity that God has given us to boldly proclaim the gospel in a world that does not want us to proclaim it. Secondly, not only do they ask for a boldness to witness, they ask for a power to work. They ask God to have his hand. Look, while you stretch out your hand to heal, to signs and wonders are performed through the holy servant Jesus Christ. That is, God, give us boldness to witness, but also give us the power to work. You have your hand upon it, because it don't matter what we say. If your hand's not in it and on it, we're just doing it out of our own strength. God, we need you. Now, let me preach just for a moment, and I promise I'm almost done. We wonder why most of the stuff in our churches aren't seeing God's hand upon it. And the truth is, a lot of the stuff that's in our churches was never, ever initiated by God in the first place. It was just something we came up with on a whim, and we thought we would do it. And since God didn't initiate it, he doesn't hold himself to it. And therefore, it's not his power that funnels through it. It's our power that funnels the ministry. And we wonder why we have no results or there's not a gospel bearing fruit from it. It's because we came up with it on our own. Here's the truth. We need God to initiate it. We need God in the middle. And we need God in the end. We need God's hand upon everything. We can do nothing, is what John 15:5 says. I don't know about you. I don't want to do a Greek study tonight on nothing, but the last time I looked, here's what it meant. Nothing. But with him, we can do everything. Then why are we not on our knees before God begging him to work? Well, God, I want you to use Southwark Baptist Church, but you never pray for it. You never pray for your pastor. You never pray for your leaders. You never get up here and pray for the lost that are dying and going to hell. You never pray for this community. You never pray for your job. You never pray for your witness. You never pray for boldness. And you wonder why God's not working. But if we really do believe that God can do anything and everything, then we should be on our knees all the time, begging, depending, and asking God to work. We sing a song, Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I'll go even further. Every breath I need you. Every moment I need you. Every minute I need you. God, make me so dependent on you that it's not me, it's you. Because you are the one that worketh in me. And you are the one that has the fruit that bears out anything. But God, give me the boldness to witness. But you be on it. David Livingstone was one of my favorite. I think he said it like this. God, send me anywhere, only go with me. God, let me face anything, only give me the power to face it. That's us tonight. Wherever we go, whatever we're facing, we can't do it on our own, but God can do it. And I want God to use this church. God, let's fall on our face before God and ask him to do it. And here's the truth. He answers their prayer. And they receive the supernatural. Look at it real quick, and I'm done. And when they had prayed, verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. That's the presence of God, a visible representation that God meets with them in that room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word with all boldness. Well, what in the world are the two things they prayed for? Boldness, they got it. Power of the Holy Spirit is a representation of that. They got it. You say, well, that's an immediate answer of prayer. And that doesn't always happen in our churches today. It'll happen when we line up our prayers with the will of God. Most of our prayers don't line up with the will of God. But it's amazing when you see a group of people that are united together with one purpose and one mind, and who understand that they can do nothing, but they understand that God can do everything. And they're not praying for just little things or things that have to do with their success or their preferences. And they're just praying, God, use me. Use me to boldly proclaim your gospel. But understand that your hand needs to be on it. And that people need to see you, not me. And that he answers their prayers immediately. Why? Because he receives the glory from what they prayed for. Church, I do believe that we need to stand together. But we'll never stand taller than when we kneel lower. Because the truth is, the only time we'll be able to stand is if at first we have kneeled. Sir Edwin Raleigh, one of those Scottish preachers, wanted to climb the Swiss Alps. He desperately wanted to do it, therefore he took a team up, and they went all the way to the top of this one ravine, and he got a little excited when he got to the top of that Swiss Alps, and he stood up. And immediately the wind almost blew him over. And someone from his team grabbed him quickly and put him down on his knees. And he said, sir, up here you are only safe on your knees. Church, we are only safe on our knees to the one who is sovereign and controls everything. If we really want God to do something in this church, we will fill up this altar tonight begging, dependent, desperate for God to work. Would you pray with me as our eyes are bowed and our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed tonight? As our musicians come to play, here's the invitation tonight. One, if you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we've talked about the gospel. Tonight was not so much a gospel message, but I would say this. The reason that this crowd in this passage has such a dependence on God and that there's something different about them, it was because that they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. These people were devoted, not just to acts, not just to prayer. They were devoted to the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, tonight, maybe you struggle with all these things because you don't have a loyalty and a devotion to God because he's never saved you. I want to tell you, he loves you and he cares for you tonight and he wants to save you. And here in a moment, we're going to stand and the pastor's going to be at front. If you need Jesus Christ tonight, maybe you just meet him here or maybe you want to meet him later after the service. He'd love to talk to you and tell you how you can get saved. But tonight I want to challenge our church. Last night we stayed on the altar before we left, but maybe the same thing tonight. You see, I have great dreams, Pastor, for our church. I want God to use our church. I want this place to be filled up, not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but I want this place to be filled up because we're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want God to use us in Todd. I want God to use us in Watauga. I want God to use us. Then ask yourself this. Not just does God want to use us, how is God going to use you tonight? And here's how I think a revival will end and it will start, and that is if we see God's people on our knees, knowing that we cannot, but knowing that God can. And that we would not request things that bring just us success or request things that just bring us our preferences and desires. But we may pray this prayer tonight. God, give me boldness to speak your gospel. Give me the words to say in my job. Give me the words to say in my community. Give me the words to say in the grocery store. Give me the word to say in my class. Give me the words to say that I can boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And God, may your hand be upon me. May I be the one that proclaims. May you be the one that saves. Because, God, we are desperate for you. This place may not shake tonight. And in fact, I'll be honest with you. I've never been in a building that has shook. But I have seen some people that fell on their face before God, and he shook them. Be nice to see God shake some of you tonight. Shake you out of your comfort zone. Shake you out of your pew. Shake you out of your comfort and get you to where God would want you. And that would honor God and use you to glorify his name. Heavenly Father, I pray during this invitation time, whatever it is, however you would work in the lives of these people, that we would respond accordingly. God, that you would work. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. I'm not even going to ask you to stand tonight. Maybe you just want to slip out from where you are and you want to gather at this altar and you want to ask and fall at His feet and praise Him for who He is. Or maybe you can't come to the altar, but you'd stay where you are, that God would work in this church. I'm going to ask our pastor to stand up, if he would. Before y'all even go back to your seats, I want your pastor, your leader, your shepherd, to pray over his flock and to pray over his people. Because God has placed a leader amongst you. And I think God's going to bless you with using him, but not only him, but you together. There's something beautiful about a desperate pastor and a desperate people that come together that are dependent on the Lord. That is a combination that God will bless. I'm going to ask Him to lead us in prayer and to lead us in prayer for His people, that God would use them.
Father, we praise You tonight. Thank You so much for, God, we've been touched by Your Word. We've got a glimpse of Christ once again through the preaching of Your Word. We're so thankful for Your goodness, Your mercy to us, Lord, to be able to just to come before You and bow before You, Lord. We're so overwhelmed with Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace, God. You're in control of all things. Lord, You're all-knowing, You're all-powerful, You're all-present, and we praise You for that tonight. We thank You, Lord. You see Your people, those that are here and those that are sitting in the pews and those that are praying and lifting up request to You, Lord. We want to see You work, God. We want to see You pour out Your Spirit upon this place. We want to see You reach those in this community that don't know Jesus Christ. We want You to break our hearts, God, with the lostness that's surrounding us, Lord. Help us to get our focus off ourselves, our needs, our wants, and place it on, God, the things that You want, the things that You need. May Jesus Christ be seen in every member here, God, and when we make mistakes, when we fail, that we ask forgiveness and we go on. And we don't let Satan get our focus off of that which You've called us to do. And that's to represent Jesus Christ. What a high calling. God, You could have sent the angels to preach Your Word. You could have sent, God, any miracle You could have done, but You've come the greatest miracle. Jesus Christ that walked this earth as a man Himself, gave His life, died on Calvary, planted in a grave, but rose again on the third day. And then He called us, Lord, to go out and represent that greatest miracle of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save all mankind. And so, Lord, we're asking You in Jesus' name just to saturate Your people. God, help us never to be the same. Thank You so much. Thank You for Brother Tim. I pray You'll bless him for bringing these messages this week. I pray You'll use him there. God, that Sweet Home Baptist Church will grow and prosper under the preaching of Your Word. That South Fork Baptist Church, Lord, we won't want to grow just to get big, but we want to grow because people are coming to know You and we're being discipled in the Word of God. And God, You've brought us so many kids, so many young people. God, help us to teach them Jesus. Help us to represent most of all in our homes. It's easy to look like Christ at church, but when we go home and we're tested, that's our greatest need. And I pray we'll be Jesus in the home. that will raise up a godly generation that will change the world, that will be part of that change and seeing what you're doing right here. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for these people. These my family. I love them so much, Lord. I know there's probably a lot of need right here, but our greatest need is to be more like Christ. And so will you answer that prayer for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.